So I got my hair cut yesterday. Got my hair cut. I usually only get my hair cut when I get a coupon from Great Clips in the mail for a $9.99 haircut. Now, I know we have hairdressers here in the room. I apologize. But I went to get my haircut yesterday, and I'm sitting in the chair, and I was thinking about this morning. I was thinking about, what am I going to talk about? What do I want to say? How do I want to say it? Are people going to care? Like, how do I make this stick? And then I realized, it came to me, haircuts. How would Jesus get a haircut? You ever thought about that? Not like style, and not like what product would he use. Product is a word for gel and mousse. That's right. Product. Not what style or product, but is there a Christian way to get a haircut? Does your faith impact the way you go food shopping and the way you commute to work and where you pick your retirement community and how you choose your kids' preschool? Does your faith impact how you get a haircut? This morning, we're continuing in on our series called Pioneer Faith. We're looking at ways that following Jesus leads us into places that we maybe haven't been yet, into places like our fears. This morning, what we're going to talk about is how faith is meant to impact every area of our lives. How faith is meant to get in there, to the places even where we would rather keep faith out of, like getting your hair cut and how to go food shopping, but to less important things like, what do you do with your money? And how do you raise a family? And how should you get married? Things like that. Faith is supposed to be in everything. It's supposed to impact all areas of our life. That's what it's supposed to look like. But that isn't our experience very often, is it? I know for me, growing up, I grew up in a Catholic church. And this isn't to put down Catholics or anything like that, because there's a lot of great things in the Catholic church. There are brothers and sisters in faith. But the problem was, we weren't very good at it. I mean, we went like a few times a year, maybe, if that. And when you only go to church a few times a year, it makes sense. It didn't mean anything to me. And it was also just kind of foreign, right? It's in a building that doesn't look like any other building you've ever been in, except for that one day a week. The people who are up front wear clothes that normal people don't wear during the week. It has that church smell, right? If you grew up in a church like that, you know that that's what church smells like. They speak in a way that people don't speak, and there are rules that are good rules, but they don't make they just didn't make sense to me. I bet I'm not alone in that kind of experience. It was the kind of experience where if I went, I could not think about it again until I came back the next week, if we did, which we almost never did. If I was paying attention, which we almost never, I never paid attention. Forget about it touching every area of my life. It barely touched any area of my life. It was completely separate for me. It didn't matter for my life. I imagine that could be your experience too. Maybe you're here right now. Someone else brought you. Maybe you think you went to the batting cages, which are right next door. And maybe you're here, but really what you're doing when you're listening to me is you're looking behind me and you're counting the wood on the wall. How many planks are there? Because you've heard about religion before, and you just don't see how this is going to apply to your life. What does this matter for you? I know that we all know people who don't come to church for just that reason. It doesn't mean anything to people. It's more of an inconvenience than it is a blessing or a joy. For that person, I think two things happen. One is that people just give up. They don't come anymore because you have better things to do with your Sunday mornings, like watch the Giants and the Rams play, which is happening now. It's a little after halftime. Please don't tell me the outcome because I want to watch it when I go home. But the second thing that happens, for those people who want to stay religious, they want to be able to say, yeah, I'm kind of religious, what you do is you figure out what's the bare minimum that I can do in order to be able to check off that, yeah, I'm religious, box in your life. And then you do the bare minimum. And then you put religion in the box off to the side, and you go back and live your life. Let's face it, we can be bare minimum people. You know, what is the bare minimum amount of work I can do not to get fired? What's the bare minimum I can do to say, yeah, I'm a good dad? What's the bare minimum, I'm a good husband? You know, I get in trouble with this all the time. I hung the shelves that you asked. So what if it took 7 weeks? I hung the shelves, you know? And don't forget, I am romantic. I got you flowers. It was last March, but I still got you flowers. I did the bare minimum. I'm a good husband. We like the bare minimum, and we do the same thing with religion as well. We do just enough, and then we compartmentalize it from the rest of our lives so that the rest of our lives are not actually impacted by this thing right here. We, you know, put it in a box. We put it up in the attic with the summer clothes, and we bring it down whenever we need it. But eventually, as with all things in the attic, it'll stay in the attic someday because you don't really need it. This is so common for us in this country, in this area. You know, in Syria and in Iraq, that sort of faith doesn't exist because it's life and death for those people. But for us, it's not really like that. We can put it up in the attic. We can ignore it. Because when it comes down to it, this kind of religion, this kind of faith, it's boring. Who would want to be involved with that? It doesn't mean anything. It's just the bare minimum. And if you're here because you want to check off that box in your life, listen, I can't blame you for thinking like that. It probably means that the religion that you've been presented with isn't compelling enough for you to want to actually give yourself to following. So if you're here for that reason, I'm glad you're here. I think you're here for the wrong reason, but I actually think the reason why you're here doesn't matter as much, because I don't think you're actually here for that reason. I think you're here because Jesus Christ wants you here. And he wants to give you a sort of faith that is more meaningful and exciting and powerful than anything that could possibly be in a checkbox, in a checklist. And I think what he wants is to take your checklist, and he wants to tear it up and throw it away and give you a faith, what we're calling a pioneer faith, that sends you out into the world full of life, full of joy, full of excitement, full of faith, and a faith that actually means something. Because nothing that's really worth doing requires the bare minimum. It requires more than that. So if you are someone who feels like your faith hasn't led you where you want it to go yet, or it's not, you're feeling stuck, or it's not impacting you in the way that you think it should be impacting you, maybe it's because you haven't let Jesus really get in there yet, really touch you, really impact you where you need to be impacted. The story that we're going to look at this morning deals with precisely this. It deals with just this. It's a story from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first of four Gospels. The Gospels are the story of Jesus' life and his mission. And this is an encounter he has with a man who is dealing with this very kind of thing, the bare minimum. This is a young man, a rich man, we find out. This is what happens. He comes to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" This is the bare minimum question. What's the one thing I have to do to check off that I'm religious box? Well, it's kind of a fair question. We like the bare minimum. Jesus has some back and forth with the man. He said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good," talking about God. He says, "If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Okay, keep the commandments. Something to do. The man said to him, "Which ones?" I love this guy. Bare minimum. Which ones? I kind of remember from Sunday school that there were 10 of them. So that's too many. Maybe I can get this guy to narrow it down to the bare minimum of the bare minimum. Which ones? Jesus says to him, "You shall not murder. Commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you should love your neighbor as yourself." The young man says, "Good news. I've kept all of these. But maybe the bare minimum of the bare minimum actually isn't enough. Because I still don't feel that exciting new eternal life that captures people. I'm lacking something. What do I still lack? He asks Jesus. Because I'm not feeling it. And look at what Jesus says to him. This is fantastic. Jesus says, if you wish to have eternal life, just stick with the bare minimum. You're doing fine. He doesn't really say that. It'd be nice, though, wouldn't it, if he said that? The problem with the bare minimum is the bare minimum was my approach in college. And if you've seen my GPA, you would know that the bare minimum is not what you want to give to anything worth doing in life. The bare minimum will give you a completed checklist. The C minus will get you the diploma, but it's not going to give you life. Look at what Jesus really says to him. He says, if you wish to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, come follow me. Perfect? Who said anything about perfect? This guy has the rug pulled out from him. I just wanted to know how low I could aim but still get in the door, and you're talking about perfect. When the young man hears this, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Can you see what the problem is for this rich young man? It's not that he didn't want religion, because he did. He was a faithful commandment follower. It's not that he didn't think Jesus had life. He came to Jesus for life. He trusted him with it. It's not even that he didn't want his faith to impact his life, because he kept all of those commandments. Surely his faith did impact his life. His problem was that he didn't want it to touch everything, especially that one thing that he'd rather kind of hold back for himself, which for him it was his money. He couldn't let his faith touch his wallet. He had compartmentalized religion to an almost happy degree. He almost got there, but he still felt lacking. And this was a guy who was doing pretty good by religious standpoints. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't sleep around. He didn't steal anything. He did a good job loving others. And Jesus even seems to acknowledge this. He didn't push back on this man and say, no, you haven't. But yeah, you've actually done a pretty good job. But it was just that he didn't want faith to impact that one thing, the thing that happened to matter most to him. And so he had to walk away from Jesus grieving. He couldn't hear the word, this word, which was the P word, perfect. He was almost there, but that one thing kept him from perfection. Now, does Jesus really want us to be perfect? Does he really want the man to be perfect? If he wants us to be perfect, I have some bad news for him. We are all going to fall short of that, myself included. Does he want us to be perfect? He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He said that earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. The question that this raises for us is, perfect. You might be thinking, I thought Jesus knew that we weren't, and he came to this world to save us from our imperfections. We're all pretty messed up. He knew that. That's why he came. Did he forget about that temporarily? The word perfect here in this story and in that earlier part in the Gospel of Matthew, it doesn't mean what we think of when we think of the word perfect. It doesn't mean like flawless, sinless. It doesn't mean that you've done everything right, moral, ethical perfection. It doesn't mean that at all. So you can get that out of your head. Jesus knew that we weren't perfect. He knew that we all messed up, and he wouldn't have come to save us from our sins if it were possible that we couldn't have sins to be saved from. The word for perfect here that he uses, it's from the Greek word teleos. And what it means is come to the end, to be brought to completeness, to be fully grown, to be matured. Like the way a tree becomes fully grown and matured. It's the size that it should be. It fills out the yard the way it should be. Each of the branches bear fruit the way it should be. It's not insignificant as a seedling anymore. It's not a young tree that's threatened that you have to worry about. It's matured. Notice, it's not perfect. It's not flawless. Trees need to be pruned and taken care of. Every once in a while, they need to be treated for bugs. But it's fully grown up. And you can see that right in the story here. To be perfect in Jesus' mind meant to allow faith to touch each and every aspect of life, not to hold back any part of yourself, like money, but for faith to be fully grown, for faith to be fully grown into you, into your life, not just a thing, but the thing in your life. For this rich young man, perfection, perfect faith for him meant he had to sell everything and give the money away to the poor. This was the one part of his life that we know of that he wouldn't allow Jesus to touch. Because he had a young man's faith. It was immature. Matthew refers to him twice as a young man. His faith hadn't grown up enough to touch everything. It didn't grow into touching his wallet. And so his faith couldn't be perfect. Faith that is worth it. Perfect faith is faith that is in every area of your life, every nook and cranny, every corner of yourself, especially the parts of you that you would rather keep to yourself. Faith leaves no stone unturned. Do you feel like your faith is perfect in this sense? I don't. There's a lot of rooms in my house that Jesus isn't allowed to go into. I want you to hear this word that this man couldn't hear, not because, not to tell you that your efforts aren't good enough, because I think God honors all efforts of faith, and not to make you feel bad that you're holding back part of yourself from Jesus, because we all do it. We probably always will, but simply because if your faith isn't perfectly grown up, then something will always be lacking for you. Like this young man, you will always live with grief when you don't need to, because you're not letting Jesus get in there. The parts of us that we don't let Jesus into, they always happen to be the ones that cause us grief, whether we know it or not. If you're happy with a religion that only touches one or two small, insignificant parts of your life, if you're content with a religion that doesn't stretch you and challenge you and make you something that you're not yet. If you're okay with religion being, you know, compartmentalized, put in a box and put up in the attic, hidden away, then hey, what can I tell you? I think that approach causes you grief you don't need. I think that that approach will prevent you from really following Jesus. Because this man, notice, he couldn't follow Jesus until he did it, until he sold everything. I think that approach will ultimately keep you from life, which is what Jesus also says here. But if you want faith that's exciting, that matters, that makes a difference in your life and in the world around you, that changes you, that gives you life, that really is following after Jesus, our pioneer, then grow up. That's an offensive thing to say to a room full of adults. Let your faith grow up. Let it mature. Let it become perfect in the way that Jesus is talking about here. In Ephesians, Paul tells the people there that we should grow up into Christ in every way, not leaving anything behind. We should let him have it all. All of us should grow up into him. Let him infiltrate every part of you, even the parts that you're afraid to let him get into, especially the parts that you want to keep him out of. If you're tired of the bare minimum, or if you're bored of the bare minimum and want to grow in faith, what should you do? This is the application part. What should you do? I want to be extremely practical and concrete here because Jesus is. What could be more practical for this man than having to sell everything he had and give it away? What should you do? Here it is. Allow Jesus to change one thing in your life that you, as of yet, haven't allowed him to change. Just one thing. Can you think of one thing? If you haven't, if you can't, I can give you some suggestions. Immediately before this "be perfect, therefore" part, Jesus gives us six different suggestions for how faith should become perfect in life. And we don't have time to go into the depths of all of them right now. They all deserve time, but We don't have time, but there's all six of them up there. We're going to do a little choose your adventure sermon right now. Which one of these do you want to hear about? Call it out. Sex. Exactly the same as what happened in the first service. I love it. Actually, no, I'm sorry. Marriage was first. Sex was second. Sex. Jesus says, you have heard it said, keep it in your pants when it comes to people who are not your spouse. That's what the old law says. That's what religion says. When it's not your spouse, you know what to do. But I say to you, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's tough. It's a tough one. He says, he takes this really seriously. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, get rid of it. Gouge it out. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. I don't want Jesus messing with my sex life. This guy's harsh. This is the question. Does your faith impact the way you allow your mind to wander into what you'd like to do with the girl who you work with or the girl you see in the computer screen? Do you allow your faith to impact the way you look at that guy who has it together in a way that your husband just doesn't have it together? Or does your faith kind of make you stay out of all of that? Or does your faith keep, or does your faith not impact all of that? Listen, this is really tough. In this culture today, this is really hard. I mean, back then, this is a little culturally insensitive. Back then, the women wore like full things, and the men wore full things and were smelly and dirty and whatnot. Today, we have like our entire culture is like, you know, permeated with sex all of the time. This is really hard, what Jesus has to say here. We have hardly any shot. But sex is a holy, God-given activity designed for two people within the context of marriage. Anything else, with your eyes, with your body, on the computer screen, with your heart, with your mind, anything else, your faith needs to get you there. It needs to touch you there. There's obviously a lot more to be said about this, and this is going to sound really strange, but if Jesus isn't involved with your sex life, then you've got room to grow there. Because you've compartmentalized faith from sex. And that's not grown-up faith. So allow him to change you there too. What's next? Anyone? What's that?
Love.
All right. I didn't do that one at the first service. That makes me happy. Love. You have heard it said, Jesus says. You have heard it said, you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but not when you're following me. When you follow me, I say that you should love your enemies. You should pray for those who persecute you. Because God, listen, God treats everyone the same. Whether they're good or bad, whether they're righteous or unrighteous, whether they're insider or outsider, whether they're an enemy or a friend. Sarah said this during during her part after the first song. Everyone loves their friends. That's easy to do. Anyone can do that. But if you want to follow me, here's how you're going to be set apart. You are going to love everyone uniformly, even your enemies, even people you don't agree with and don't like. Do you let your faith tell you how you should love people and who you should love? If you don't, if you only love people who can love you back or who have earned your love or who are convenient for you to love, then this is the very difficult challenge for you this morning. Follow Jesus this week by loving someone who you have previously put on your naughty list. It could be one simple thing you do for the person you work with. It could be one bit of genuine generosity towards someone who you kind of would like to see them struggle a bit. It could be taking time to figure out this week, why do I treat this person like my enemy? Why do I have resentment and animosity towards them? What are the issues at the core? And that goes back to reconciliation and generosity up there. This is a really tough one to allow faith to touch because it challenges all of our instincts to help only those who deserve it and protect only those who pose no threat to us and to bring in people who can help us advance in life. But if you want your faith to be perfect in the sense that Jesus is talking about, if you want it to be grown up, then you have to follow the one who loved his enemies by giving his life for their salvation. Take one step this week to love your enemy. We'll do one more. Anyone? Reconciliation. All right. That was also the first. That was also the third one of last service. So you guys. Okay. Anyway, reconciliation. Jesus says, "You've heard, don't murder." That one makes sense to me. Don't murder. But I say to you, don't even be angry with your brother or sister. He says, if they have something against you, here's what you should do. You should press pause on the worship service, and you should go. You should leave and be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come back and worship. Your relationship with your brother and your sister in Christ is so important that Jesus seems to say you can't go on with faith unless you reconcile with one another. So the question is, are you unreconciled with a brother or sister in faith? Grown-up faith says that you need to take this deadly seriously. So if you need to go now, go. Sometimes I feel like I should leave here now and go and do this. I'll be honest, this is an area of my life that I wish Jesus would stop messing with in me. Leave me alone here. It's hard to go and be reconciled to someone who you've wronged. This isn't the case of like, hey, you did this to me. You should feel bad about this. I want the apology. This is, I've wronged you, and I am sorry. I shouldn't have done that. That is grown-up faith right there. And it's hard. It's easier to let hurt and animosity and resentment and jealousy get in the way and absolutely ruin a relationship with someone who you should be a brother and sister with than it is to actually do the hard work of reconciliation. It's why that emotionally healthy spirituality course that we're running is such an important course to teach skills in life on how to do this. Because faith hangs in the balance. If you're looking to have a grown-up faith and you want a way to do it and you're unreconciled with someone, this week, that's your work. That's your faith, to go and be reconciled with someone. Because the truth is, we can't compartmentalize sex from faith. We can't split off faith from the way we treat people. You can't call yourself a Christian and then not allow Jesus to impact the way you go about your marriage or the way you build your character, your words, your actions, or the countless other things that are not in these six, like how you use your money or how you treat people who are different than you. Anything that you don't allow faith to touch, anything that you want to keep separate from Jesus is only going to lead you to grief, just like that rich young man. Faith is meant to get in to all of the tight spaces that we'd rather keep him out of. So this week, my simple challenge to you, it's actually a hard one, is to change one thing. Allow faith to change one thing. Pick one off the list that appeals to you. You can go rogue and pick something else. But allow Jesus to come into that part of your life this week that you have kept for yourself. And let him tinker with that one thing and see where he takes you. See how you grow up in faith this week. Because here's the thing. Could you imagine if you took this seriously? And this week you did this. And next week you did another one of the six. And then the week after. And then you got good enough at it where you can do two per week. And then you could do three. And then you could do one every week. Every day of every week. And you did it. And you did it. And you did it. And you did it. And I did it. Could you imagine what God could do through a community of people who were actually following Jesus with all of their lives? Be a community without petty infighting, where we faced real-life conflict and problems with compassion and maturity, where we were known as a safe emotional place of health, a place of refuge, away from all of the abuse and the ugliness and the nastiness out there. Doesn't the world need that, especially in wake of our elections? A community of people who are responsible and faithful with our sexuality, who teaches our children the right relationship to sex and teaches our kids to respect women, to respect men. Could you imagine if our marriages were stronger and the children and the families and the neighbors who were blessed by our marriage because we were stronger? If people looked at the way our faith impacts our marriages and our families and said to themselves, wow, if that is what religion is all about, I got to get back to church. A community of character, of integrity, of truth, that faithfully and intellectually deals with things like science and ethics and politics and culture. A community that's generous, where a coat drive happens all of the time in everyone's lives. A community of people who have clearly set out to welcome the outsider, to love the unlovable, to serve the undeserving, to love the enemy. If we could manage as individuals and as a community to allow faith to touch and to transform every aspect of our lives like this, do you know how Jesus would describe that community? He would say it's like a city set on top of a hill that shines light out from it, flooding the surrounding valleys, which are otherwise sunk in darkness, flooding them with the brightness of God's grace and loving kindness, projecting a kind of faith into the world that's exciting, that's living, that's tasty. He says, are you the salt of the earth? A faith that means something to the world around us, to our families, to our coworkers, to the guy who cuts our hair. That makes people say, if that is what following Jesus looks like, then I want to get in on that too. Let's pray together that God could grow up our faith, perfect our faith to do just that. Let's pray. God, we thank you that even though we are bare minimum people, you love us anyway. Even though we are people who like to put our faith in a box and throw it up in the attic, that you love us anyway, and that you come to us anyway, and that you are with us anyway. God, we pray that we would take that faith down out of the attic, and we would put it on every day. We pray, God, that you would get into it with us, that you would get in there and mix it up, that you would throw a furniture around in our lives. Lord, we pray for the parts of ourselves that we'd rather keep back from you, where we need reconciliation, where we're not honest, where we withhold love from our enemies. Get into the parts of us where we'd rather keep you out of, like our sex life. Lord, change our marriages. Get in our marriages and help us to have stronger marriages. Get into our finances, the way we give our money, the way we treat people who are different than us or who we don't like. Lord, light our faith on fire so that it's exciting, so that it is a bright light in the world around us, so that when people look at us, they don't say, oh, checkbox people, but they say, gosh, we want to get in there and follow with them too. Lord, as we begin to hear this song, help us to remember that we can never be perfect in the way we think about it. We can never be sinless, we can never be flawless, and thankfully with your grace, you don't expect us to, but you came to wash us clean of all of our imperfections. You came to give yourself for your enemies, which means me and which means us, and wash us clean by your blood of all of our mistakes, of all of our sins, of all of our imperfections. We pray, Lord, that as we begin to sing, we would give our lives to you, to following you, and that you would come into us, grow up our faith, to be a people that is like a shining city on a hill. Lord, through us, fill the surrounding valleys that are otherwise dark with your light. Lead us as our pioneer, and this morning as the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.